That is not what these observances are for. As we said earlier, it is the response to a personal walk with the Lord Jesus. As you have responded to his gift of grace, his means of salvation, you demonstrate that through this message, this visual. As it's understood, as it's misunderstood at times, it's important for us to take time to teach on it. And what better days to teach on it than when someone is actually practicing and observing it? The Apostle Paul, whenever he was sharing about the importance of baptism, he compared it to a furtherance of your already walk with the Lord in the light of his grace. That it's not meant to be something that you do and repeat so that you can get more grace. It's just an example that says, I want to continue living fully in the grace that I have. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, you could find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1001 if you would like to. We see Paul writing these words, actually 1 through 11. What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be rendered powerless, so that we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. Because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died once, died to sin once for all time. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You may be wondering what this has to do with baptism. When we read the text, we're trying to find out what it says and what it means and how that applies to our life. And then the big question, whether I will trust what God is revealing and saying to us. And as Paul is writing his treatise on grace, probably the greatest work ever written on the topic of grace and breaking it down, what it means of Christ's ultimate gift, ultimately the argument comes up, well, if God keeps giving overwhelming, relentless grace, what prevents me from just keeping on sinning so that I might get more grace? And there have been false teachers throughout history that said, oh, you must sin exceedingly so that you may experience grace exceedingly more. And that is not the teaching. But Paul knew this argument even in the days of the first century church. He knew this antagonizing desire might be there to play a trump card and says, well, you know, once saved, always saved. I'm going to heaven anyways. God will forgive. Why not just live like the devil? Why not just live as I once lived since I had this get out of jail free card in the end? Paul presents this antagonizing question. And what is the answer to that question? What should we say then? Should we just keep sinning so that sin may more abound? What is his answer? No! That's what he says. May it never be. It's the strongest thing that Paul could say. No! Are you out of your minds? Please don't ever go there. Don't ever misconstrue what God has done for you in this way. Because he argues, Christ died once for all for sin. He no longer has to experience a death over and over again for sin. He no longer has to be crucified again to pay the penalty for death. He never has to do that again. And those who have chosen to follow Jesus, while we may slip up, may we have times where we fall and mess up, and I do that, and it's terrible. I feel convicted when I do. But to live a life of habitual sin and pretend to have no regard for the greatest gift ever that God has personally brought to us would be a tragedy. It would be a tragedy. And so Paul makes this argument that just as you were baptized as this image of being dead before meeting Christ, being buried because of his crucifixion, but being raised because Christ is raised, so too, that is the goal of your life. So today as we commit to baptism, our first and foremost goal is not to misconstrue the message. That it is a one time being demonstrated publicly that this is what I want to live out fully in every way. I'm making this decision to honor Christ before his family, before my family. But I also want to use this as a springboard for the rest of my life to honor him. That just as Christ buried my sin and took it to the cross and buried it in that tomb, I now live in the light of his resurrection. I now live in the light of his freedom. I consider myself alive to Christ. You see, Jesus established this baptism as a personal and public symbol for us. And what we need to understand about baptism, when we look at what the scriptures reveal to them, we see, first of all, that baptism is only for those who have believed in the Lord Jesus and have already received his gift of grace. There are those that would teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and that is simply not true. You are baptized because you are saved. You are baptized because you have personally received what Jesus has publicly offered to you, and then you publicly demonstrate what Jesus has personally done for you. In other words, it's saying, I know the work of God in my heart, and I want to make it known. I want to be identified with him. The first believers, that's what they were doing on that day of Pentecost when they were being called to repent and baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were telling to turn away from their old way of life, follow the Lord Jesus and be identified with him, not only personally in your heart, but publicly before the eyes of the world as a springboard for the rest of your life living to honor him. According to the scripture, baptism is also a choice that proceeds from the understanding of the gospel. It proceeds out of understanding that only Jesus himself can save. There is no work on my part that could ever save me. But I am doing this because I see what he did to save me. And I choose of my own volition, of my own merit, while I had the ability to make that choice, I choose to be recognized with Jesus. Another observation is that baptism is a declaration that your faith in Jesus is about living as his new creation. It says, I know that my life, my old way of life, was crucified, buried, and rose again with Jesus. I understand that my life is meant to be a death to sin, a burial of the old life, and a resurrected walk to reflect Jesus in everything I do, in every way I worship. And it is the believer's testimony also that one day, just as you come up out of the water, one day God will take you from this old life to the new life in glory with him. It's saying that we recognize the final resurrection. So, here is another question though. Why should someone be baptized in this way? Why is this the only way? Well, it's because it's the way that's set up according to Scripture. It's the way that follows the example set by Jesus, who in his life of his own choice, even though he was presented at the temple to be honored of the Lord at 8 days old, even though he had never sinned once, he chose to be identified with people by being publicly baptized by John the Baptist. You're not only following Christ's example, you are obeying Christ's command. That as we are making disciples, we are meant to not only help them personally understand the faith, but publicly identify with Jesus. We're doing it to help them demonstrate that they are truly a believer. That in this way, they are letting it be known to the world who they follow, who they trust, who they obey. It is to illustrate the death and resurrection of Jesus over and over again. It is gospel saturated that Jesus died once for sin and rose again. And so we too who follow him have been crucified and resurrected. And it is to declare our new life as a Christian. To be sure, baptism is not the means to anyone's salvation. It is not the means to achieve it. It is the message of salvation already achieved because of Jesus. Some people wonder why baptism is done in this big turquoise square box in front of a church. Well, not every person that was baptized had to be done in a turquoise square box in front of a Baptist church, to be sure. Some are baptized publicly in creeks and rivers and lakes. We've seen that in the Bible. We've seen that in history. The church has put this in as identification marker that we are a Baptist church and give people the opportunity to publicly invite their loved ones so that they may publicly declare, I am a follower of Jesus. But why by immersion? Why don't we just go outside while it's raining and get everybody covered just right that once? I mean, surely that baptism would be greater. It would be greater than anything that could come flicked from my hand. It would be coming from the very heavens above. Why immersion? Because the Bible tells us that is how Jesus chose to be baptized. He went down into the water. He come up out of the water. Every baptism in the Bible we see was practiced by immersion. We see the Greek word for baptism literally means to immerse. Baptizo means to immerse, to submerge, to saturate. And lastly, because it is a symbol of burial and resurrection, there is no greater picture of that than immersion. And so today, we're going to get that picture. Because it's more easily to understand baptism when you see someone go through it. I could go and span on about why it's a good thing, why it's a needed thing, why it's an illustration. But seeing it for ourselves helps us understand, wow, that person has already had Jesus wash them clean in their soul. And now they are showing that their life, what used to be, is done away with. And what is new is all because of Jesus. So at this time, I'm going to invite Sharanda Crawford to come down. All right, and you're going to turn this way. You're going to fold your arms this way. And if you need to hold your breath, you're more than welcome to. I do have a hanky here if you want to hold it over your nose. All right. So the first thing I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask you to make your profession public, not only in the way you're going to be baptized, but with your own lips. Sharanda, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
Do you believe He is the Messiah? Do you know He is the Son of God?
I do.
Do you know He paid the penalty for your sin and rose again?
I do.
And will you follow Him with your life?
I will.
Yeah, okay, based on your profession of faith, I get to baptize you as my sister in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's very important that you hear this. Only bend your knees. Don't kick your feet out. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk with Him in the newness of life. Let's pray for Sharanda. Lord Jesus, this person has made a decision to walk with You long before this activity took place. But they were excited about the opportunity to take what was personal and make it public and to have their family and friends here to see this. And I pray that this act of faith, this act of obedience would not just be witnessed here. It would be constantly witnessed through the activities of her life, through how she grows in the understanding of Your word, who grows in their way they live out the faith by loving others the way You would love them, by sharing them the truth that You would share to her. I pray that You would help her grow as a follower of Jesus and a mighty woman of God, a daughter of the King, adopted by Your marvelous grace. And may everything in her tell the excellencies who has called her out of darkness to walk into the newness of life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now today, we usually when we do baptisms, we have multiple people. And we've just been recently having a series of prayer called Who's Your One? And today we just may have one, but you know what? One is one more person following Jesus in faith. One is one more person demonstrating their knowledge of his grace. One is still valuable. But I will say this, the tub is already full. And so today, if you recognize in your life that you have never followed through with your act of faith in public baptism after you believe, scripturally doing so, we want to give you the opportunity. We do have shorts and t-shirts that you could change into. And so if you would like to be baptized at the end of this worship gathering, we will still afford you that opportunity. There will be people out these doors to my right and my left. And even now, if you want to go and meet them out those doors, they will meet with you to discuss what it would look like. And if you feel they feel that you're at this place where you understand what faith in the Lord Jesus is and why you should be baptized, we want to give you that opportunity. But let us pray, and the screen's going to be coming down, and there will be another video as we prepare to take of another observance together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your incredible, incredible love that supplies our deepest needs, a love that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. So Lord, I pray that today we would be those who make the gospel known as clear as we can to those in need. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at our next observance, our children at this time, if they are going to Sprouts Care, can be dismissed. And they can go out there at my doors to my left, your right. If you choose to keep them in here during this observance, you're more than welcome to do so. But we do want to afford that to those that are kindergarten and below. As we look at this text today, we'll be looking in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. You'll find it on page 1018 in your pew Bibles. It will not be on the screen behind me this day, but I invite you to turn there in your copy of God's Word. And if, by the way, if you do not have a Bible that you can understand, we want to present one to you that is readable, that is faithful to the text, and it is the Bible there you find in the pew. Those are not merely for decorations. If you need a Bible, it would be our pleasure, our privilege to give you one and gift one. We want to get the Bible, the Word of God, into people's hearts. We understand that first comes by getting it in people's hands, and so that is our gift to you if you need one. We would have no greater pleasure than you having it and then refilling it and seeing others get the Word. By the way, for those that have been funding and helping with that Pass the Word Fund, giving away Bibles, not only across the street, but in our food boxes to those that come to worship, we have given out over 125 Bibles in the last year and a half. So it's an incredible, incredible gift. All right. So here we go. Would you stand with me and as we honor God in the reading of His Word? We're going to be in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, looking at verses 23 through 32. The word of the Lord says by the Apostle Paul's hands, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we've read from your word, and I pray that you would help us have understanding from it, and we would recognize the precious gift that comes from knowing you, walking with you, living according to your love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here the Apostle Paul feels led to give instructions to the church of God, the church at Corinth, who is writing the letter to, about what it means to partake of the Lord's Supper, or as some would call it, you may have been raised in the tradition that called it communion, this observance of the Lord's sacrifice. And we choose to observe this together as a church in the sanctuary during our acts of worship. But the early church would have had this in the middle of their regular meals. While they were breaking bread together, while they were celebrating together, they would have had this time where they recognized the love that Christ had given, and they were having a feast, and they would partake of this symbol that Jesus himself gave to his disciples at the Last Supper. A symbol that portrays the new covenant. But the Apostle Paul is saying, when you do this, you must recognize some certain aspects about what this meal is about, what this observance is about. But you should also know where your heart must be prepared to receive it. That it's not something to be just ritualized and taken for granted. It is something that reflects, that remembers, that responds to the great gospel that Jesus has extended to those who believe. So do not take it for granted. It is also worthy of remembrance that as we just finished this time of Christmas, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that Jesus pointed out to his disciples, hey, that's where that manger was that I was born. Go there and worship. It's nowhere appointed for his disciples to do this. It is worthy of remembrance. It's worthy of honor. It's not wrong for us to have this reflection that indeed the one who is God Almighty put on flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible makes us notice it's worthy of honor. But nowhere is it commanded that we do that. But Jesus did take the time to command his disciples to do these things in remembrance of him, that would remember his death, that would remember his burial, that would remember his resurrection. And Jesus commanded the remembrance and honoring of that payment for our new covenant, for our transformation that comes by his hands, by his love, by his gift, by his sacrifice. We are called to remember this. But the great thing about the Lord's Supper, or as it's called, communion in some other places, is the fact that it's an object lesson. In the very taking of it, it's a small object lesson that presents this great spiritual truth for believers. So what is it? Well, first of all, the Lord's Supper, it is a simple, simple act. It requires only simple items that do not require a church or a family or a body of believers to possess great wealth or great accomplishment to have it. Bread and fruit of the vine is what is required to show and remember this symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is a very simple act. And as simple as it is also a powerful, potent reminder. It reminds us of the promise of the Old Testament and the provision of the New Testament. That the promise of the Old Testament was that there would be a Messiah who would come and he would make a new covenant, one that was designed and upheld and sustained not by any works that we possess, but by God's own hands, by God's own work of grace, that God himself would accomplish it perfectly. It's a powerful reminder of the promise and provision. It is also a moving symbol. It's meant to stir us as we reflect the gift of salvation that came at an immense cost of Jesus' sacrifice. It's meant to move us to that place where we also oftentimes don't want to look, where especially at Christmas time, we like to talk about the little bitty baby in the manger, but we don't want to look beyond the manger to where it ultimately takes us to the bloody cross. The Lord's Supper is meant to bring us to that remembrance, to reflect that this great gift came at immense cost. We are meant to have this moving symbol, but it is also a statement of faith. It is by us observing it, choosing to make a public statement of that which is personal. It is a statement that we publicly are identified as followers of Jesus. That by doing this, we're saying, I am one of his. I belong to him. And I will take what is a deeply personal faith and see that it is also a delightful public faith. I will not keep it to myself. I will share it among my brothers. I will share it among those who do believe and those who don't. I will show my faith publicly. It is a statement that we have received the costly, gracious gift of Jesus. That we understand by taking this, it is not making us any more holy. It is not purchasing anything on our behalf. It is a remembrance of what Jesus has done, and we have received his free, gracious gift. It is a statement that we will not neglect that which was given to us. That we will remember to obey that which reveals our submission to the one who loves us and gave himself for us. It is also a statement that we have a reconciliation with Christ. As we sit right here now, we have an already paid for, in full, reconciliation with Christ. But we also remember that we're proclaiming this until he comes, until that one day where we're reunited with him, either by our death and resurrection into heaven, or by his coming, which he has also promised. And I don't know if that'll be tomorrow or it'll be 1,000 years from now, but what I do know is he has said it, we can believe it, and every day we draw closer to that moment. And we await that. It is a statement of faith. This is what it is. But the question then comes, well, who should take the Lord's Supper? Who should observe this? First of all, those who are already believers. Just as only those who are born again followers of Christ are called to be united into members of the body we call the church. Only those who are disciples, who know salvation, are meant to be members. Because they know Jesus. They've been adopted by Jesus. The same thing is true about this observance. Paul writes it. And says following verse 26, says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. It's pretty specific teaching. Don't take this in an unworthy manner. Don't take it because everybody else is doing it. Don't take it because you want to feel special. Take it because you know that you belong to the Lord and you are his. You have followed him in your act of faith. That is why we practice open communion, which means even if you're not a member of this church, but you are a member of God's church, you're one of his children, we allow you to participate with us. But we also caution parents who may have children who have not yet come to that place, as innocent as they may seem, who have not yet come to that place of faith, to keep them from participating until they come to that place of understanding. It's for those who are already believers. It is also for those who are prepared for this act of remembrance by self-examination, seeing if they're walking in a manner unworthy or seeking to have faith. If you are examining yourself today and find yourself in a need of reconciliation with the Lord, go to him right now in prayer. And saying, God, restore my soul to where it needs to be with you. By confessing their sins. By recommitment. By restored relationship. Jesus said when it comes to worshiping him, if you there come to the altar and have a great gift worthy of worship, that if you come there and you realize that your brother has something against you and you need to go and seek forgiveness from that person, go and be restored. Wait, don't take up the gift. Don't give the gift. Jesus said, hold back on giving the gift until you are restored. And then come back and do that which you were offering. Those who are prepared for this act of remembrance should take it. Lastly, who should take the Lord's Supper? Those who are being renewed through the gospel by his grace and for his glory. That we remember that the only reason we get to do any of this, I mean, we could put a production together if we wanted. We could try to look nice. We could dress nice. Those are all things that we already are doing. But the only reason is because day by day, every day the Lord gives us is a gift that was undeserved, much more than we could ever be worthy of. Every single one of them. And so each day is an opportunity to rise again and say, you have not only put breath in my lungs, but I am still today a holder of the precious gift of the gospel. Restore me even today and help me remember your great grace. Help me to live for your great glory. That is why we do these things. That is why we sing these songs, pray these prayers, offer these offerings, go on these missions, serve these needs for opportunity. It is why we observe baptism. It is why we observe the Lord's Supper. And today we will have the opportunity to let you participate as well. At this time, I'm going to invite our deacons to come forward as we prepare to take this together. Once again, it is easy for someone to try to teach and yet not see what it exactly is we're doing. We want to give you the opportunity, if you are a child of God, to do this together. Amen. Lord God, today, we want to do this in a manner that is worthy, in a manner that is consistent, in a manner that is appropriate, as it aligns with your Holy Spirit at work in us and your Holy Word that is the authority over us. And I pray that today we would take this and receive it in a manner worthy of you. May this observation of worship be one that helps us be reminded and renewed of in our grace that comes from you. But may it also lead us to say, we want to still yet again be about the gospel, to see transformed lives, to serve to the uttermost of our lifespan so that others may know, and that you, above all, would be glorified. For you are worthy of this and so much more, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. And as we do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, we take of the bread. And as Jesus said to his disciples, whenever you take of the bread, you remember that this is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This meal was not only one that we'd reflect with the bread, but we would also reflect with the cup. So this time our deacons are going to pass this out, and just as you held with the bread, preparing for us to take this together, you will take of the cup as well. As Jesus was with his disciples on that last night before the cross, he gave them the bread as an example of his body that would be crushed for them. But he also gave of the cup so they would remember that just as the sacrifices they'd seen for ages, for thousands of years before, showed that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So this is what Jesus was doing on the cross, to shed his blood. From Emmanuel's veins, there would be grace, a new covenant, a new life, salvation for all who believe. And so as we take of the cup, we remember the words of the Lord who said, "For as often as you drew this in remembrance of me, remember this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, men, for helping us this morning. Let me return. This is going to come to the conclusion of our worship gathering today. But before we do, we want to be very, very clear. You may have heard the words gospel, grace, glory, covenant, salvation used. And I understand that sometimes those words are very pretty, but you just may not know exactly what they mean. And we would hate for you to come to this place that is meant to be all about the gospel and yet leave never hearing that good news. Because that's what gospel means, good news. And here is the good news. There is the God who created everything. He is the only one who is, the only one who ever will be, and who always will be. And he is holy in all he does, perfect and righteous and truthful. There is no imperfections in God. And this same God who created all created you, and he created you and I in love. And he still loves us. But as a holy God, he must do something with the offense of what we call sin. Because sin is turning away from God. It's rebellion against God. It's enmity with God. It's transgression against which he's commanded. And if he's going to remain holy, perfect, and just, and at the same time demonstrate love, something has to be done about sin. So God, before the foundation of time, before he ever created the very first human beings who he knew would break his laws, he provided a means of grace, a means of his love and redemption to be made available. And he made those promises in the Old Testament using a people that would one day bring about the Savior. And when that first Christmas came, that first child was fully man, but he was also fully God. Because as a man, he could identify and have the payment that counted for men. But as God, his payment would be one that would count for every single soul. It would infinitely save all who call upon his name. Jesus had to be that substitute for you and I. And that's good news. Because none of us could ever achieve that which is necessary to please perfectly, holy in every way, a holy, perfect, in every way righteous God. So he paid it for us. He did it for us. Why? Because he created you and he loves you. And he still loves you. He did this so that all who would believe would not perish but have eternal life. But that's the catch. It is good news, but it is for all who believe. It is not something that's just a blanket statement and one day everybody's just going to poof get there and be like, oh, I never knew what you did for me. I guess that's cool. No, it's God's message being made known and us saying, wow, what an incredibly gracious gift. And being called by God, we receive his gift of grace. We receive his salvation. That's not even a work. It's just receiving a gift. And by receiving that gift of saying, I see you, Jesus, what you did on the cross for me. I see who you are as the one who is the very holy God from above, but also the Messiah King that was promised. I believe you are that one, and I believe you died in my place for my sin, and you rose again. I personally receive your gift of salvation. No one else could do that for me. No one else could give that to me. It could only be between you and I. But the Bible says that whoever does that, it changes their very eternity. That yes, they receive the promise of an eternal walk in relationship with God, eternal life with him. But they're also, their very life is shaped. And that which is personal becomes public. That which is private can't help but be professed. It's got to be made known because it's that powerful. It's that good that we understand the passion that Jesus had for us. That's why we sing these songs in a celebratory way. That's why we have this observance in a somber way. Because Jesus the Savior, he did this, and his love is so extravagant. And today, if you have never placed your faith and never saw this gift of kindness that God alone has provided and placed your faith in him, man, we would love to walk with you and help you take that next step. If you feel the Lord is saying, this is something that you need to do, you must do so that you can walk with me. And we would love you to help you take that next step. Help you place your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus. To repent, turning away from your old life and following his new way. And if that's you today, we want to offer this time of response so that you may respond to the Lord. But it could be that, as I said before, there's a tub full of water. Maybe you were here and you say, you know, I've seen people baptized and I'm not trying to dishonor anything that your parents may have done whenever you were very young, but maybe you were never scripturally choosing to do it yourself as an act of faith, an act of responding to Jesus. Maybe you were never baptized in that way, or you were never baptized scripturally by immersion. We would love for you to help you do that if that's something that you feel the Lord leading you to do. But we're never going to coerce someone in doing that. That's between you and the Lord to take what is personal and make it public. But I'm going to be here at the front, and as the music plays, if you need to respond to the Lord in the way that he is leading, I want to be able to be here to help you take that next step. Maybe your next step is saying, I need to be connected with a church home, planted, rooted, growing, and the Lord is leading you to be here. And I would show you what our membership covenant looks like, what it means to take that next step as a follower of Jesus. But whatever you need help with, I'm going to be here. If it's just someone to pray with, I'm here. You have a question, I'm here. You follow as the Lord would lead you in this time. Please, I'm just here to counsel.